the laptop to work in sync. So while our high-paid, high-salary technicians were working on that, I gave the announcements, and we were still running late. So what I did is I took the message that I'm going to give here, and I split it up there. I gave the first part this morning, and I'll give the second part another time, just because we didn't have time to do that. And how lucky you folks are, we've got enough time for you to hear the whole thing today. But I think it's something very important, especially as we get to this time of year, because I don't think we can overdo looking at ourselves, examining ourselves, or thinking about what Jesus Christ tells us in Scripture, what we should be doing, what we should be thinking about this time of year. It's a very special time, a time when the Passover season is here, the days of unleavened bread, very meaningful to God's people, very meaningful to God, very important. Let's look at Luke 18, Luke 18, if you turn there with me. Because what I want to talk about today, or a question I want to ask us, ask myself as well as you, is pride a virtue or a sin? Is pride a virtue or a sin? Luke 18. An example we are all familiar with, but it clarifies exactly what I'm going to be talking about. Luke 18 and verse 9, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Also he, Jesus, spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And in verse 10 he says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. So you have two different people, two different attitudes, two different ways of looking at life. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. And right there, you see that this isn't going to be good. He's praying with himself. He's just thinking about what he's saying, thinking about all the smooth words he's going to say, how elegant he's going to say them, and how he's going to project himself before God. But his focus isn't on God. His focus is on himself. So he continues on. He said, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Wow. Thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. I am special. You know it, and I know it. And I bet all of these other people know it too. Just how special I am. That's how he was coming across. I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector, this person right here next to him, as he looks over to him and says, I'm so much better than even this person here. But you wonder, what's going on in this person's head? How could they ever come to those conclusions? How could they ever get to that place? He goes on to say, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm almost perfect, God, and it's me and you, and I know that you're happy that I'm a part of your church. That was his attitude. Very prideful, very all wrapped up in himself. And then in verse 13 it says, and the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This guy knew who he was. He knew he had weaknesses. He knew there was room for growth. He knew he had to continually examine himself and look and go to God and say, Father, I need help. I need to overcome this. I need to do this, and I can't do it without you. He knew that. He knew who he was. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. because that's the way God does things. Does this parable describe any of us in this room? One way or the other, which description fits us? Do we ever begin to think about all of the great things we do as a Christian? All of the accomplishments we've made as a Christian. All of the overcoming we've done as a Christian. How we've grown over the years. Are we convinced in our own mind that God is so pleased that we're in this church to set an example for others? To set that example of what a real Christian should be? And that everyone probably envies us because of who we are? How we handle ourselves well, highly educated, talk smooth words. Do we ever think about that? I don't believe for a minute there's anybody in this room that thinks that way. I don't believe that. But if I'm wrong, and you do feel that way, or if I feel that way, then we probably have some more reading to do, some more praying to do, some more meditating to do, to really find out who we are. The Pharisee was absolutely caught up with self-pride. He was into himself and nobody else. I like to call that the Fonzie attitude. Everybody knows the Fonz. Fonz gets ready to go out. He walks by a mirror. He looks. Hey, I'm perfect. And he goes on about the day. That's what this Pharisee did. He got up in the morning and said, how can it get any more perfect than it is right now? But these other folks, they got a lot to work on. They got some things to work on. They're not like me. I'm 100% satisfied with myself. That can be a problem if we're 100% satisfied with ourselves. We don't have a care in the world. Just me and me. All is good. Well, we know when a person's like this, there's something wrong. There's something wrong with a person like that being proud of who they are. Being proud of what they're like. But in a balanced situation, is there anything wrong with pride? With a person being proud? But before we answer that, we probably should look and see, what does God say about pride? Because we certainly as Christians want to follow what God says. We want to know what God thinks. The Bible mentions pride many times, and every time is not a good thing. Pride is not mentioned in a good way. And why is that? What makes pride a negative thing? Because as we've seen, self-pride can become a sin if we allow it to. And as we look at the scriptures today to see exactly what pride is all about, we should think about how pride can affect us. And does it affect us? But we need to first define what pride really is. What is pride? Well, Webster says pride is self-esteem, haughtiness, or disdain. Self-esteem, what does it say about that? Webster says it's a just opinion of oneself. Everything I do is good. Can't do no wrong. Everybody should be like me. An overestimated opinion of oneself. Conceit. I'm stuck on me. And haughty. Haughty means to be proud, to be arrogant. To be contemptuous of others, to look down your nose at other people, and never feeling like they're ever going to be as good as I am. They will never reach the same plateau that I'm on. And disdain, a show of contempt, to deem unsuited for one's position. I should be in charge. I should be the boss. They just don't recognize all the talent here. I should be in charge because I'm better than others. Not a lot of positive meanings for the word pride. Not a lot of things that could be good for us. Proverbs chapter 6, if you turn there with me. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Because we really want to know, what does God think of pride? How does he view it? Proverbs 6 and in verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. And what's the first one? A proud look. Putting myself up on the pedestal that I built for myself so I'm above everybody so they can just look at me. A proud look. God hates a proud look. Proverbs 8, if you turn with me, Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8 and verse 13. Proverbs 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way. To hate pride. To not put up with it. Because God doesn't put up with it. The fear of the Lord is to hate pride just as God does. As we read in chapter 6. The problem for many well-educated and some not so well-educated people in the world is that they truly believe that they're better than anyone else, including God. Better and smarter sometimes than God. They don't have a clue that the only thing they have is an abundance of self-pride. I was watching a show, and I think it was on National Geographic. It may have been on History, one of the other stations. But they were talking about Satan, going back to the history. Where did Satan come from? How did this happen? And these were all of the people they were talking to had PhDs after their name, and they were theologians, and they were professors here, and had a doctorate there. And the conclusion they came to, other than probably Satan being an alien from outer space, the conclusion they came to is that Satan actually did mankind a favor. He did mankind a favor because God was really holding back Adam and Eve because he wouldn't explain everything to them. He didn't give them the understanding of the knowledge of good and evil. He just didn't give it to them. And Satan was explaining to them that God shortchanged them. He's really not giving you the whole broad spectrum here of life, but I'll help you out. So these people, these educated people, religious people, religious leaders, came to the conclusion that Satan's misunderstood, that he was actually a good guy. Because he helped human beings understand right from wrong. Now, how they come to that conclusion is absolutely beyond me, other than they have completely skipped over this book. And I don't know what they've read or how they came to that conclusion that they are smarter than God. And that's the only way they can come to those conclusions, is to feel that they are smarter than God, that their pride, with their high education, with their high understanding, knowing more than anybody else, they have to come to that conclusion through their self-pride, that we know more than God knows. And you watch that and you just shake your head and wonder, how can they come to these conclusions? Well, they ignore God. They ignore God completely. Proverbs 14, if you turn there with me. Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14 and verse 3. In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. So we can flip our lip all day. We can expound mighty words and sound really elegant in our speech. But what comes out of our mouth is foolishness, is worthless, unless it's God's truth. Self-pride can cause us to become foolish. Remember how the Bible uses leaven as a symbol for sin? And in 1 Corinthians 5, 6, it says that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little pride can destroy us. A little pride can grow and become something so big that we're encompassed by it. 1 Corinthians 5, 7, if you turn there with me. 1 Corinthians 5 and in verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5 and in verse 7. It says, therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Purge out the old leaven. Purge out the pride before it grows. Don't let it take over, just like leaven will do. If we allow the leaven or the sin to stay in us, it will continue to grow. Mark 7. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 and in verse 15. Mark 7 and in verse 15. Defilement comes from within. That's what Jesus Christ is telling us here. It's not something that we brought in to ourselves, but it's something that comes from within ourselves. There's nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. And I love this verse. I see, you know, this just jumps out at me more and more, but it says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. God's saying, are we hearing what he's telling us? Are we listening? Are we getting out of the Bible, out of his words, what he wants us to get? And in verse 19, it says, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying or purging all foods. And he said, what comes out of a man that defiles a man? For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulterers, fornications, murderers, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. If we allow those things within us to grow and not do something about it, they will defile us. They will destroy us. All of those things, including pride. Webster describes defile, the word defile, as making something filthy or corrupt or profane or dishonorable. We as Christians have enough to battle. We've got daily battles 24/7. We don't need to add pride to that battle as one of our enemies. We don't have to allow that. We don't have to allow pride to be in the equation. Proverbs 16, if you turn back there with me. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. We're given a warning here of what pride will do to us. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Pride goes before what? Pride goes before happiness, joy, all good things. That's not what it says. It said pride goes before destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. if we allow pride to be within us, or to allow us to think we're better than we are, or more than we are, we're due for a big fall. And we will fall, because that's what God says will happen to us if we allow that. Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13 and verse 10. By pride comes only contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. If we go to God every day to get His advice, to get His opinion, to get His help, to get through the day, to live our life in a way that's pleasing to Him, we won't have to worry about pride. We'll eliminate pride. And the word pride here doesn't refer to self-esteem or to positive mental attitude. It refers to arrogance and a refusal to glorify God. Such pride is self-serving and leads to conflict. And that conflict is with the world and with who we are as a Christian. We make that choice. It deals with our relationship with God and with others. We make that choice. Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11 and in verse 2. Proverbs 11 and in verse 2. When pride comes, then comes shame. When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. Quite a contrast to what God expects, to what God looks highly on. It certainly isn't pride, but it is humility. Many proverbs contrast the arrogant with the humble, just as this verse does. The Hebrew word for pride comes from a root that means to boil up. To boil up. And it refers to a raging arrogance. I'm better than anybody. I can do it better. I'm wiser than anybody. But such behavior always leads to shame, just as Scripture tells us. Because sooner or later, life's going to catch up with us. Sooner or later, we're going to have to be ourselves. An example of pride in the church over the years, and many of you know who have been around for years, this has happened more than once, more than twice. It's happened too many times to count. But it's something that Satan, the deceiver, uses on God's people. The United Church of God teaches that the Passover is to be observed on the evening of the 14th. That's what United Church of God teaches. This teaching has been thoroughly studied and is backed up through biblical scripture. But there have been some in the church who believe that the Passover should be observed on the 15th. Okay, difference of opinion. Somebody says it's on the 14th. Somebody says it's on the 15th. That's not the real problem. What happens is that one or both of those people who have that opinion take it way beyond even God, because they're far above in their wisdom, their biblical wisdom, above anybody else. And I've known people, good friends, who have, because of their pride, because they allowed that pride to build up in them, and I know I'm right, and you're wrong, and that's the end of that. And they left the church. They do nothing. They do nothing. They gave up their spiritual life, their relationship with God and God's people, all because of a date. Now, if you know someone in history other than Jesus Christ who knows the answer to every question in this Bible, I hope you'd share that with me. Because I don't. I've never read of anyone who has 100% of the answer for what the Bible, every question in the Bible. I don't know of anybody other than God and Jesus Christ. But if we think we know something and we're willing, because of our pride, because we're not going to put it in God's hands and we're not going to turn it over to God and say, Father, I know you are much wiser than I am and I don't fully understand what this scripture says. I'm a little confused, but you can straighten it out. And you may not do it today. You may not do it tomorrow. You may not do it for 10 years, but you will straighten it out. I put it in your hands. Or we can say, I'm right. They're wrong, and see you later. And people in God's church have done that. And it didn't get them anywhere. Remember the scripture we said that leads to destruction? Pride leads to destruction. They left the truth of God. And they didn't follow through with anything. Didn't follow through with anything. Other than their pride. They couldn't turn it back over to God and let God work it out. The same thing with the Trinity. The United Church of God teaches that God is not a Trinity. Scripture proves that God is not a Trinity. That's what we teach. People have a difference of opinion. People have left the church instead of turning it over to God. Father, I don't fully understand it. I don't get it. I believe one way. This person believes another way. You work it out, Father, in your own time. You work it out. Or we can say, you know what? I know more than you do. I understand the scriptures better than you do. I'm leaving. And we can give up what God has given us. Choice is ours. But it happens in God's church. It happens. So I'm not telling you a fairy tale or something that isn't true, because we've seen it happen before. People get caught up in their own pride and allow things to happen, allow themselves to be led right out of the church and allow Satan to become the conqueror. We can't do that. We all have tools available to help us in our understanding of God's truth. We have prayer. We have meditation. We have the Bible. We have study aids. We have a lot going on. We can't rely on another human being. We have to rely on God and His Word. Remember what Jesus Christ said about the Word of God? Your Word is truth. God's Word is truth, and the truth shall set you free. Free even from pride. If we look to God and accept His truth and ask Him to help us to understand, help us to see what's going on, but also, Father, help us to have patience and let You work things out in Your own time, we won't have an issue with pride. Man's problem began at the beginning. Man, for whatever reason, and it had to be the influence of Lucifer, the one many religious scholars have decided now was only here to help us. But man from the beginning has allowed pride to get in his way between the relationship that he has with God. Let's turn to the book of Galatians. Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And in verse 1. It says, Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. God expects us to look at ourselves, to turn our questions, to turn our burdens over to him, examine ourselves, understanding that we can be the person having problems and in need of help. Verse 3 again, for if anyone comes thinking of himself or herself to be something when they're nothing, what does it say? Deceives themselves. We have to humbly go before our God. All of us have experienced times when we don't understand what a scripture says. There's nothing wrong in that at all. That's how we learn. I've had people ask me questions about a scripture, and I didn't have the answer right then, but I said, well, I'll get back with you. And I'll go look and study it. So I have an answer. We all have to do that. None of us have all the answers. But we all should go to the source. Go to the source. Go to the person, because we have access through Jesus Christ. Go through to that person who wrote the book, who knows what it says. There are countless self-proclaimed men and women of God all around this world, representing every known and unknown religious belief, who will do their best to convince you that they are teaching the truth of God, the true gospel. That's what they tell you. But it's up to each one of us to prove the word of God, to prove what they're teaching us is true. And if we've been called into the understanding of God's truth, then we, and that we as you and I, have been set apart from the rest of the world's religions. If God has called us to his truth, then we have been set apart from the world's religions. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? That's what the Bible says. That's what God says. Some of the scriptures we'll be rereading over the Passover. And if we don't have a clear understanding of what Jesus Christ is saying, then it's up to us to get on our knees and ask God to help us as we study, as we research, as we look for the truth. Let's turn to John 15. John 15. John 15. And in verse 9, John 15 and verse 9, Jesus Christ, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. For if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And that begs me to ask the question. If people aren't teaching the commandments of God and keeping the commandments of God, is that what the scripture says? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So if someone's teaching you that isn't teaching that we're to keep God's commandments, how can I learn from somebody who doesn't obey God? How can we learn anything from a teacher who doesn't obey God? That's what the scripture says here. That's what Jesus Christ said. Keep my commandments. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And here's an important verse. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. God has chosen to give us his truth. We didn't just go pick it out. God called us. He set us aside. We're called to be educated in the truth of God. And if we're caught up with every wind of false doctrine that false ministers are teaching, then we're going to cause ourselves, through pride, to stumble and fall. Because if churches aren't teaching, if religion isn't teaching the commandments of God and the law of God, then they aren't teaching the truth. Period. That's just the way it is. Matthew 24. A warning here to us. Matthew 24 and verse 5. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will what? Will help many, will guide many, will put many on the path to heaven. That's not what it says. Saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Down in verse 11. Then many false prophets will rise up and what? Deceive many. Matthew, or chapter 13, or verse 13. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. To endure what? To endure through God's truth. To endure the ridicule. To endure being called different, weird, crazy, odd. Jesus Christ heard all of those things. Didn't change him. He still stuck to what he knew was truth. He knew when he said over and over and over, I do the will of my Father. He didn't come down here to do his own will, because he was here. I'm here. My Father doesn't know what I'm experiencing here, so I'll do things my own way. He didn't do that. He did here. He did what he did here because that was his Father's will. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and in verse 13, picking up here now, it says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measures of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the what? Trickery. By the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to what? To deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Jesus Christ has the truth. Don't be tricked into thinking that someone's smarter than God, because that doesn't happen. 2 Timothy, if you turn there with me. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy and in verse 4. It's so amazing. And when I watch those shows, it just amazes me how people can believe something that is so ungodly. And yet, they teach that. They teach it at colleges, at seminaries, at church. They are teaching these things, these falsehoods, these lies. They're deceiving people because it isn't God's truth. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching. Prove what I say. Prove what I say. Prove that what I've written in the pages of this Bible is true. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. If I don't like what you're teaching me, I'll go find somebody who will teach what I like. I don't like what this preacher's saying. I'm going to go to somebody else who will preach what I like. People jump from church to church to make that happen. I don't like that preacher. He's too strict. I'll go over here. This guy's a little more lenient. God is God. God's truth is God's truth. And in verse 4, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly. Be diligent in what we do. Be diligent in seeking God's truth and staying steadfast. Time is running out for this world and for God's people as well. We have to make a decision to get rid of our pride and fall on our knees in obedience to God and repent of our sin, or we can join the rest of the world just living from day to day, just going to the mirror and saying, hey, it's good. Doesn't get any better than this. That's what Satan would have us believe. He would be satisfied if we all did that. Proverbs 29, if you turn there with me. Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29 and verse 23. Proverbs 29 and verse 23. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Again, pride, something that's going to bring you down, going to destroy you. Pride will put a distance between us and our God if we allow it to. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And in verse 1. James chapter 4 and in verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Pride. I want to be in charge. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Ignore God completely. Try to work around God. Don't ask him for anything. We can figure it out. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. How much clearer can that be for us? It's one way or the other. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy? But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves, the opposite of pride. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. We don't need pride to lift us up. God will do that if we submit ourselves to him. Pride's mentioned 46 times in the King James Bible. Proud is mentioned 47 times and haughty is mentioned 10 times. None good. None. These words are never described in a positive way. Never is pride in the Bible ever suggested as something that's a virtue. But the way it's described, all the negativism surrounding the word pride, it can only lead to sin. That's what we've seen every time. Pride only leads to sin because it gets out of control. Something that if we allow to grow, we can't handle. Lucifer knew exactly what God's truth was. He knew it, but thought he knew better. Let's turn to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 11. Ezekiel 28 and 11. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God," describing Satan here. What Satan had going for him, what Lucifer had going for him. "Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, ox, and jasper, sapphire, and turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created." Perfect. Perfect. "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created." But it doesn't end there. "Till iniquity was found in you." Till that pride reared its ugly head and told you you were smarter than you are. Told you you could do something that you can't do, but you believed it. Lucifer was perfect till iniquity was found in him. God's called us to do something much different than we ever knew before. Before God called us, how many of us ever thought about the Sabbath, the holy days, about loving our neighbor, loving God? How many of us gave that a thought before God began to work with us? God's church is unlike the churches of the world. It's different. The churches of the world are built on men's traditions and false gospel. That's what Scripture says. God's truth is built on God's truth and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So we have a future in the kingdom of God. God has a purpose for what He's doing. Mainstream religion does not understand that. Satan has deceived them. Before God opened our mind, we didn't understand it any more than they do. But now we have an opportunity to teach them, to help them understand why what they're teaching is wrong, how we can be there to help them and to show them, just like God showed us, turn the light on and we saw it. Oh, this is what's true. We can help people understand that. If we for 1 minute think the church of God is like other churches of this world, we're making a big mistake. We're making a big mistake. God has called us out of this world. He didn't call us into the world. We were in the world. We know what that's like. If we remember back, we remember what that life was like. God called us out of that. But if we think that God's church is like mainstream Christianity, we're making a big mistake, and a mistake that could cost us our eternal life. So let's humble ourselves every day by asking God to open our minds, to give us more understanding of His truth, and to have patience. If we have difficulty understanding a scripture, we don't understand something, we may not even agree with what United teaches. But instead of thinking that we know more than anyone else, what we can do is realize we will never know more than God knows. So we need to go to Him and ask Him to help us. Humble me, Father. Help me to understand what's going on. Help me to understand Your truth, Your word. Help me to understand this teaching. Let's pray that we will be protected from any influence from Satan, that God will protect us, His people. And if we find we have some extra time for Bible study, we should make it a point to study God's Word, to spend time looking at God's truth. If we don't know it, we can't teach it. There are many religions around the world today that don't know it and they try to teach it. But if we're to teach God's truth, we have to know what it is. We have to be convicted of what God's truth is and know what it is without a doubt. The disciples set that example for us. Jesus Christ set that example for us. They were willing to die for that truth. And many other people along with them were willing to die for that truth. They believed it. They believed it in their heart. They believed it in their mind. We can't afford to waste time. We can turn the TV on Sunday morning and listen to 30 different religious programs. Do we have time for that? Should we have time for that? Or should we have time for God's truth? We have to use our time wisely. If a person is keeping God's commandments, all 10, that fourth one's so important, just as important as all the other ones, if they aren't keeping and teaching those 10 commandments, they are not teaching the truth of God, period. They're not. I don't have time to waste on that. I barely have enough time to study God's Word, God's truth. And I think, you know, God will help us all to understand His truth, to provide that time and to find that time for study. Genesis, if you turn there with me, Genesis chapter 3. And in verse 6. God had created Adam and Eve. But in verse 6 it says, so when the woman saw, after she had been convinced, after she had been deceived, said, so the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. Wow. Talk about pride. Gonna make me wise. I'll know it all then. She took of its fruit and ate. She wanted that wisdom. I want to know. She was convinced that God was holding out, that God wasn't being up front. Eve allowed her pride to convince her that she, after eating the fruit of the tree of knowledge, good and even, would be wiser than God. I'll know what He knows. Just as Satan thought he, and still thinks he's smarter than God. We know how that worked out for Adam and Eve. 1 John, if you turn there with me. 1 John. 1 John 2. 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, words that if we do have ears to hear, we hear them. Verse 15, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever.